Okay, today we plan to go through 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 to 29. Again, next week will be a Christmas message, but this week we're continuing on with 1 John. And today's passage is about abiding. It's about abiding. From an Oxford Dictionary perspective, abiding means lasting a long time, as in a feeling or a memory, lasting a long time, enduring. The Christian life is an abiding life. It lasts a long time and it endures. In today's passage, John describes this abiding life, the abiding life of the believer. And may it encourage us, and may it strengthen us, and may it stabilize us if we feel like sometimes we're not being super stable. It's like we have an abiding life. If we're a genuine believer in Christ, there's an abiding life that is given to us and that is available to us and that is our reality behind the scenes. So background for this passage, the Apostle John is writing about what it means to know God, that God is light and his followers are to walk in the light. They're to reflect basically his holiness, confessing sins, receiving forgiveness, obeying, loving the brethren, all of these things, part of the Christian walk, not loving the world and steering clear of false teachers. So these are the kinds of things that are really in John's heart as he writes this epistle, this letter. In today's passage, John zeroes in on that whole idea of the abiding life of the believer, and six times in this short passage, this is only, six verses? In this short passage, we see six times the words abide or abides. And so look for it as we read through it. Please stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll read through this passage. Feel free to grab a seat if you're just coming in. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to go through this incredible passage, and I pray that you'd teach us about the abiding life that we as believers have been given, and we can walk in, and Lord, that it is our reality. We just thank you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you'd give us very clear understanding regarding each verse that we read, and I pray that we'd really bring your word into our hearts and deeply consider it, and Lord, that this would encourage us and strengthen us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 to 29. Feel free to remain standing, sit if you prefer. Verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Please be seated. What an action-packed passage. Wonderful. Okay, we're going to take a look at this. A six-part description of the believer's abiding life. So the life of a believer and the aspects of abiding that apply to it in this six verse passage. So, six-part description. Part number one, the abiding word in verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. So in light of the false teachers of John's day and of our day, there's plenty of false teachers now who declare that there's other ways to God, that Jesus isn't the only way. They find that very offensive and they really try to export that opinion. Turns out I'd rather align myself with the Bible. The Bible's very clear that there's one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that is Jesus. Only he dealt with the sin problem that we have. Only he did that. He paid for our sins. So in light of these false teachers, the reader is to let that abide in you. So, let that abide in you. To abide means to remain, to stay, to wait, or to wait for. What are we to let abide in us? What is it we're to let abide in us? Well, which you have heard from the beginning. Also in verse 24 there. So all the things of the faith which we heard from the beginning, from the very beginning, that God loves us, that Christ died for us, that we're to turn from our sins, that we're to experience spiritual life, that we're to experience eternal life, and we're to love God, and we're to love people. These are the kinds of themes that we're seeing in John's writings. And so we're to let these things abide in us, to remain in us. And as we do so, we find that it fuels our Christian walk as his words abide in us. In John chapter 15, verse 7, the reference is in the bulletin, John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. These are the words of Jesus. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask basically whatever you desire. Of course, your desires will be lining up with God's desires if his word is abiding in us. So as we abide in Christ, as we remain in him, and we'll discuss more of that, that's the next point. And then we see as his word abides in us, as it remains in us, what happens? Our prayer life comes alive. It comes alive. So one of the key factors of a dynamic prayer life is to let Jesus' words, the word of God, abide in us, remain in us. That means saying no to worry. That means saying no to fleshly thoughts that dance around and sort of present themselves. That means saying yes to God's word and yes to the abiding, dwelling aspect of God's word as it abides in our hearts. Meditating upon his word, what a wonderful thing. And that's a way of seeking first the kingdom of God. People say, well, how can I seek first the kingdom of God? Well, start by seeking him first in your thoughts. That's a great way to start. Seek first the kingdom of God in your thoughts. It's like, yeah, but I want to solve my problems in my thoughts. Well, it's like, you're better off quoting scripture. You're better off having scripture that applies to your problems. You're better off meditating upon that. You're better off meditating upon the promises of God. There's a lot of things to fill us with worry, but it's not God's will. We're not to be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing. And that's what Paul says to the Philippians. So we're not to be anxious. We're to fill ourselves up. We're to abide in, or let the word abide in us. And that is a good, good thing. We'll be starting or restarting the scripture memory cards in 2023. That's what we're looking to do, where each bulletin, the bulletin will have a key verse actually in the bulletin. And the cards will allow us, it's just a tool, and we could put it on our bathroom mirror. We can put it on in our car or just any place by our bedside. We're going to sleep, but instead of thinking about all the things of the day or what tomorrow brings, it's like, let's just meditate on scripture as I go to sleep. And we'll find that the enemy lets us alone. We get to sleep more easily also. So we're going to restart that, or planning to restart that. We actually tried to do it today, but the printer, the kind of paper, it's like weird stuff. So we'll get at it for next year. So the abiding word, that's part number one as far as the abiding life, the believer's abiding life. Part number two, the abiding relationship, also in verse 24. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So John makes it clear that if the things that we heard from the beginning, all these basics, the essentials of the faith, if they abide in us, if they remain in us, then we will also be abiding in the Son and the Father as well. So as his word and the belief of his word and the faith that we have in his word and in him is that abides in us. It's like, we'll be abiding in the process, in the Son and in the Father. So we abide in Jesus' words, and that is central to abiding in Christ, to remaining close to him, very, very close. And that's what it's all about, knowing the Father and knowing the Son. It's an eternal relationship. And when someone comes to Christ, that's when our relationship with him begins, and it is forever. So it's an abundant relationship, an abundant life on this side of eternity, and it never, ever ends. It's going to be awesome. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. The branches must remain connected to the vine in order to bear fruit. If we're not connected, vitally connected, we shrivel up. And that's how it is. Even for a Christian, we sort of shrivel up. Doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. It means we're not bearing fruit, the kind of fruit that he wants us to bear. It's interesting, for without me, you can do nothing. The humanists would say, no, you can do anything you want to do. You just get the good education, you get a good environment, you have a little bit more government help and other kinds of things to help you be all you can be. It's like, you want to plan my life, don't you? And without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. We don't need the government, ultimately, to rely upon. We need Jesus to rely upon. And we don't even need ourselves to rely upon. It's not about, I believe that I can do this. It's more, I believe, Jesus, what you've done for me. And I respond to you. I respond to your grace. And because of that, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, with Christ who strengthens me. And I can do it all because it's Jesus doing it inside of me. So Jesus is the vine. We as believers are the branches. Branches draw their life from the vine. Remaining connected is essential. In the same way, the person who abides in Christ, who remains vitally connected to Jesus Christ, who remains, who stays in Christ, who waits for Christ, who awaits Christ, all the meanings of abide, that person bears much fruit. A lot of fruit. Without a vital connection to the vine, a branch can do nothing. And in the same way, without an ongoing vital connection to Christ, we can do nothing of eternal value. Nothing. We may be able to do some pretty good pursuits because God has given us either gifts or he's sort of poured out his grace upon the world as a whole. Every time we breathe, by the way, that's a gift of grace. And there's various ways that he's sustaining things. And Jesus is holding everything together, according to Colossians. And so we can do nothing of eternal value without him. We can do some things, but nothing of eternal value. Our dog, Gracie, is a marvelous example of abiding. And I know it's like, okay, here comes him and his dog again. He's going to talk about his dog. Yes, I am. I love my dog. Gracie's an awesome dog. So our dog Gracie, great example of abiding. She wants to remain close to us, very close to us, and especially to Sue. Sue is the giver of all food in the household, and that really speaks to everyone's heart. And there's something about Sue's always there at the house, and so there's a connection, an incredible connection. So when everyone leaves the house, we're running an errand, or here we're at church, or in a different setting, or whatever. If everyone leaves the house, including Sue, then Gracie is known. She doesn't always do this, but she is known to sometimes grab one of Sue's slippers. She goes into the bedroom, grabs one of Sue's slippers, brings it back to the living room, and then she just puts her little snout in the slipper. And don't be grossed out. I think it's sort of cute. And puts her snout in and just, sniffing on the one that she, the scent of her master. And that's what she wants. She wants to remain connected. So she's digging her nose right into it. And it's her way of remaining close to Sue, even when Sue is not there. And so that's the kind of heart we need to have as far as remaining close to Christ. Let's grab his slipper and let's dig our nose into it, even when we don't like see him or even feel him maybe, but we know he's there by faith. And so we want to just grab a hold and stay connected to him. So that's the abiding relationship. That was number two. Number three, as far as this abiding life of the believer, is the abiding promise. So we looked at the abidings I'm sorry, the abiding life so far. We looked at the abiding word and the abiding relationship. Now for a third part, the abiding promise. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So John reminds us, he reminds his readers and each one of us of Christ's promise for all genuine believers. Eternal life, abundant life, both now and forevermore. It will never, ever end. It's amazing how many millionaires or billionaires, they want so much to live longer. Guess what? You can live for all of eternity by just giving up one's pride and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm going to live for you. Come into my heart. You're my Savior. You saved me. And you're my Lord. I'm going to follow you. And guess what? That's worth more than any billions of dollars that come and go in this world. Worth a lot more. I saw a hand wave in the back. Was that a hand wave? Do you have a billions of dollars that you're... Are you giving up to the Lord? Maybe we'll take an offering. So, yeah, that's awesome. So it's worth so much more. I mean, so much more. The peace that Jesus gives us, and a lot of these guys, primarily guys, but some gals also, the billionaires of this world, they don't have a lot of peace. They don't have a lot of peace in their life. Plus, they have all sorts of people manipulating or trying to manipulate them and trying to get their money and or trying to entice them into some business deal or whatever. And it's like, it's a hard life. And then you don't know who your friends are, who really loves me because they love me, and who just loves me because I'm rich. And so there's a lot of issues that someone who is rich in this world has to deal with, and often not a whole lot of depth. They're very wise as far as the ways of the world, but not necessarily wise regarding the things of God. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's the promise we have in the Lord. If we believe in Christ, and belief being evidenced by faith and by repentance, we've got the promise of everlasting life. It will be awesome, and it will never end. People say, well, what do you do in heaven? I don't really know exactly, but there's a lot of worship that takes place, and it's not about us. I feel like doing this today. It's like, who cares what you feel like? You're going to worship the Lord. You're going to revolve around the one who created you, and we're going to bring him glory, and he will somehow show us glimpses of his glory. And personally, I believe it'll be like a little glimpse here and a glimpse there, and we'll just be like, whoa, did you see that? And we'll be like hitting the deck, and then he'll show us another little glimpse. Man! And it's spontaneous. It's not like, oh, how long is this service going to go? It's a long worship service. It's like, oh, eternity. It's like, no, it's like dynamic. And we don't have the same limitations. And we'll be connected eternally with the one who died for us and the one who created us. So it'll be awesome. So the promise is always with us, this promise. The everlasting life that is promised will always be with us. In this day and age, when a person's word so often rings hollow, it is wonderful to consider this promise to each one of us. Jesus' promise that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the promise he gives to each one of us who have taken this to heart, everlasting life. I saw a Facebook update on Friday, and the update was from a good friend, a friend who has kids in the youth group in Club 180. And this is what he said. Today was a day of praise and adoration to our Lord. He has welcomed home another of his good and faithful servants. My mother slipped. Interesting wording. My mother slipped the surly bounds of earth this morning and ran to the arms of God. Oh, how she longed for this glorious day. She told me she was looking forward to chatting with the saints of old and seeing her mom and dad again. For the past 3 weeks, she asked if this was the day she was going to see Jesus. So for 3 weeks, she was doing that. Well, all praise be given, for yes, this is indeed the day she went to see Jesus. Her mission here is complete. Her mighty prayers have all been lifted up. And today is the day that her greatest heart's desire has been given to her. Oh, this is tough. I will miss you, Mom. But we will dance on streets of gold together sooner than we know. You are the greatest mom ever. Enjoy your party. It's like, whoa. Good stuff. So the abiding promise. If we didn't have that abiding promise, we wouldn't have that kind of hope, and then death is so confusing. And it's so terrible. Whereas death itself is not a great thing, but it's leading us or bringing us into the Lord's presence. So in that perspective, God has somehow made it into something that is used for wonderful, something wonderful. We transition from this earthly body to the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We look forward to that. So that was number three. Number four, as far as the abiding life. Number four is the abiding anointing, verses 26 and 27. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. So there are those who are trying to deceive John's readers, to lead them astray, and there are those in this culture that we're in and throughout the world who are trying to deceive anyone they can and to lead them astray. They're highly offended by the fact that there is one way to God, that we are sinners. They're offended by that too, that we're sinners. We're born with a sinful bent and a sinful heart. As cute as kids are, it sure doesn't take them long to learn a couple words. What are some of the words they learn almost right away when they start speaking? No! And they arch their back. And they, our kids never did that. But they arched their back. Actually, they didn't do that. They arch their back and they just, no! And they just cry because they haven't gotten what they want. So it turns out there's something inside the human heart. They never need classes. We've talked about this before. You don't have one-year-olds getting together saying, okay, this is how you get something from your parents. Arch your back. And when you can talk, then you can say, no. Can everyone say this? No, no. And they, you know, have a little class. They don't need that because it's in their heart. As cute as they are, God made them cute, and we're so glad God made them cute. Because then we can disciple them. And that's what parenting's all about, is discipling our little ones into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's what it's all about as far as parenting. So there are those in John's day leading the people astray. They were the Gnostics. They called them the Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, the Gnostics. And they deny a whole bunch of stuff, but a number of things they deny. But one is Christ's divinity. Another one is the indwelling Holy Spirit. The body's sort of evil, and what we do with our body doesn't matter because it's evil anyway. And just some crazy, crazy stuff. But in verse 27, John points out that his readers have an anointing that abides in them, the indwelling Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit is given to every believer. That doesn't mean we're filled with the Holy Spirit right away, or we walk always in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, hey, be filled or be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk on wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's an ongoing thing. But every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this anointing teaches us, it says here, all things. So the Holy Spirit has access to all knowledge. And he helps us to sniff out lies. And he gives us discernment so that we can detect false teachers, those who are not really the real deal. They either have a false gospel that they're peddling, or their lives are just not at all what they're not practicing what they're preaching. It's hard to preach this because none of us are perfect. It's like, whoa, Lord, I want to walk in a way that pleases you. So the Holy Spirit has access to all knowledge, helping us to sniff out stuff and to discern truth versus error. In John 16, verse 13, the words of Jesus, he says, when he, capital H in the New King James, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit, coupled with the Word, is our spiritual flashlight. He's the one who gives us light so that in the midst of a dark path with all sorts of nasty things in the path, roots and other things, and we've talked about snakes and other things that could be there, but he's the flashlight so we can discern what's happening and we can know where to walk from a truth perspective. Also, the Holy Spirit is our lie detector, because he guides us into all truth. So he's our lie detector, helping us to discern truth from error. And so the ultimate lie detector indwelling us. It's like an amazing thought. So this is the same Spirit who seals us with the seal of authentication and protection. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. This is what Paul says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. This is Paul speaking to the folks in Ephesus, and he's encouraging them regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are many things the Holy Spirit does. He's the one who regenerates us, and he's the one who guides us, and he empowers us, and various gifts and various benefits and various ways that the Holy Spirit ministers. So we've been sealed. In some ways, we've been branded in a good healthy brand, shall we say. We belong to him. So we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The indwelling Holy Spirit is proof of our future inheritance, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We look forward to our eternal bodies. We look forward to eternity with Christ. And the indwelling Holy Spirit is proof. He's the deposit, providing proof that it's all going to happen. It's really going to happen. So without the Holy Spirit, where would we be? Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, often not talked about. The Father, God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit indwelling us at the time of faith in Christ. We become born again. He's the one who regenerates us, and he guides us. He gives us truth, and he gives us an appetite for things, and he gives us power from on high. Oh, how we need reliance upon the Holy Spirit. We cannot do things ourselves. Without the Lord, we can't do anything. So Jesus, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit all come as a package deal. We can't do anything without them as far as of eternal value. In fact, nothing. So number four, the abiding anointing. So we looked at the abiding word, the abiding relationship, the abiding promise, and the abiding anointing. Two more. Number five, the abiding confidence. The abiding confidence. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So John encourages his readers to abide in Christ and to look forward to his return with confidence. Abiding, remaining confidence. Long-lasting, enduring confidence. Now, there's no reason to be ashamed or full of dread when we consider the return of Christ. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. Every single one. Past, present, future, they've all been nailed to the cross. The reason why we ask for forgiveness is to restore fellowship with God. It's not because, oh, I committed a really bad sin, I've become unsaved today. Tomorrow I'm going to get saved again. Then I'll be unsaved the next day. You know, does he love me? Does he love me not? We have an abiding relationship with the Father. We don't take that for granted. And if anyone's looking to take that for granted, it's a question of whether they really have an abiding relationship with the Lord. And so his love for us and his promises to us are sure and true. So there's no reason to be ashamed or full of dread. Our sins have been nailed to the cross, and we have access to the Father, and we can confess any sins that we wrestle with, the sins of the flesh, the other kinds of things, because the Lord's in the process of perfecting us. Each one of us have areas where it's like, oh, I wish I was more mature in such and such an area. If we look even at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. I mean, how many of us have mastered all of these? There's areas of growth for each one of us. And growth takes place in part by asking for forgiveness. Like, Lord, I was unloving yesterday in what I said or what I was thinking or what I did. I was not showing the love of Christ. Forgive me for that. And as we do that, and as that's our lifestyle, we get closer to the Lord and we become a little bit more like him. We become more like him. So we stumble, we get back up again, we learn to obey him. We become more like Christ. We learn how to rely upon him. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What an amazing promise. What a wonderful promise. The good work that the Lord has begun in us will be completed. From now till Jesus' return, he'll be maturing us. That's his desire for us, called sanctification, becoming more sort of set apart for his purposes, giving us opportunity to serve him, and again, becoming more like him in the process. Thus, we can confidently be assured of his continued work in our life. Because again, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we can confidently be assured that his work will be completed. And we can confidently be assured that the return of Christ is a good thing. Our Savior is returning. Our Lord is returning. And let's look forward to it. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Our dog is like, there he goes with the dog again. Our dog watches for our return. Because when we're all out of the house, the dog's just sitting there with the slipper and just have the big eyes on the couch usually. We let her on the couch, not on the bed unless we ask her up there. But the couch is her domain. She can go on the couch. And so she watches for our return. And when she sees us, she is so excited. You're like, the tail, boop, 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 boop. We had dogs before that didn't have any tail. They were Australian shepherd dogs, and they didn't have any tail for whatever reason. I don't know if it was removed when they were show dogs, actually. They had been show dogs. We got them as rescue dogs. But they had no tail. So I've heard some are born without a tail, and tough life for a dog. And others, they have it removed. And so I guess for show or whatever, nasty stuff going on. But our dog has a big tail. And so you can tell when she's happy and when she's excited. That tail's going everywhere. And she's excited. That's how it is regarding Christ's return. We need to be like thinking. It's like we're on the couch. Actually, we're hopefully more active than Gracie's being right now. And we're looking forward to his return. And when it comes, it's like awesome. The world needs to see that you are Lord. Awesome. And we need to look forward to that. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. So that's the abiding confidence that we have. And lastly, a final part of John's six-part description is the abiding righteousness. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So we can be assured of Christ's righteousness, of his holiness, of his innocence. He has right standing before the Father. He alone was sinless. There were no sins in him. He never committed any sins. He was sinless, totally pure. And those who are genuinely born of Christ, they're born again, they show it by practicing righteousness, by living righteously, by saying no to some of the things we used to say yes to, in fact, invite or invest in. And now we say no to those things. And we're learning how to do that. The whole idea of practicing righteousness means it's a lifestyle, to purpose to walk as Jesus walked. We don't try to be good in order to be saved, because it's like, no, it didn't work that way. He poured out his grace upon us. He died on the cross for us, and he made it possible for people to respond and humbly say, Lord, I need you. I believe in you as my Lord, as my Savior. And now I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. And when I mess up, I'm going to get back up again. I'm going to confess my sins. Again, not to re-save us. We confess our sins to restore fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with people. And so we confess our sins readily. So the whole idea of practicing righteousness, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. When we make decisions, we're to ask the Lord what he'd have us do. When we're tempted, we purpose to fight it. I'm no longer going to give in to these temptations. Sometimes I stumble, but I'm not going to purpose to stumble. I'm not going to plan to stumble. I'm going to do everything I can, Lord, to walk in a way that's upright. And when we give in to any temptation, we purpose to ask for forgiveness. Say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I messed up again. And Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me self-control. Give me whatever you need to give me in order for me to be able to stand strong in an area that keeps eating my lunch, whatever the area that is. We each have our areas, each one of us. It's an abiding righteousness. We as believers have right standing before the Father. The position of Christ has been applied to each genuine believer. And we desire to reflect our right standing in our daily lives. We want to reflect our position before God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, so the next chapter, John says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. So we're called to practice righteousness, and that proves our right standing before the Lord. It doesn't make us, doesn't give us right standing, it proves our right standing. We do right things because we have the position of right standing, and we have the position of right standing because Christ has a position of right standing, and we've inherited his position. He's given it to us because we are heirs, we are sons and daughters of the living God. We're not perfect yet. None of us are. And we won't be until we see Jesus face to face. That's one reason we look forward to his return. We'll be perfected. It's like, oh my, I look forward to that. Won't have the same nagging stuff going on. But we are perfectly forgiven. So we're not perfect yet in regard to our character and every other way. But we are perfectly forgiven, and we strive to live lives that represent him. And if someone says, well, I'm forgiven and I can do whatever I want to do, it's very unlikely that they really know the Lord. Very unlikely. So that's number six, the abiding righteousness. So John gives us a wonderful description of the believer's abiding life. He talked about the abiding word, so the word that abides in us, it remains in us, it dwells in us. Talked about the abiding relationship, abiding in him, in Christ, and in the Father. As the grapes are connected to the vine, and without that, they are just not sweet. In fact, they shrivel up in no time at all if they're disconnected. And then the abiding promise, eternal life, incredible promise. No one can take away from us. The abiding anointing, the indwelling Holy Spirit, our internal lie detector, our flashlight, gives us power as well. Then the abiding confidence, looking forward to Christ's return with confidence. We look forward to Jesus, you coming back. We look forward to that. And then lastly, the abiding righteousness, practicing righteousness, having a lifestyle of righteousness, wanting to become more like Jesus, wanting to confess any sins of the flesh, wanting to ask for grace to grow in areas of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all the different aspects, goodness, various nine of them, fruits of the Spirit, becoming more like the Lord. So personal application, just various questions that we can ponder. Regarding the abiding word, are you letting the words of Christ abide in you? Are you saying no to worry and saying no to fear and other things that try to get into our mind and control it? Let's say no to those things and yes to the word of God. Regarding the abiding relationship, are you clinging to the vine? Are you clinging to Jesus? Are you grabbing his slipper and not letting go of it? Digging in. Regarding the abiding promise, is the promise of eternal life always with you, encouraging you? Regarding the abiding anointing, are you asking the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, give you understanding as we read Scripture, as we come together and hear it expounded? Lord, guide me, teach me. Give me discernment regarding what's out there. Regarding the abiding confidence, if you're a believer, are you convinced that he has begun a good work in you? Are you equally convinced that he will complete the good work? He promised he would. Are you looking forward to Christ's return? And then regarding the abiding righteousness, are you practicing righteousness? Is that your lifestyle, practicing it? Are you purposing to do the right thing? Then lastly, when you mess up, are you confessing your sin and receiving cleansing? And in the process, again, becoming more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, this rich time in your word. And Lord, thank you for the abiding life that we have in you. Lord, for your word and for a relationship with you and for your Holy Spirit who indwells us. Thank you, Lord, for the stability that you have given us if we're in you. And Lord, for anyone who is yet to believe, anyone who's listening to this message, who is yet to come to a place of faith in Christ, may he or she, may that person seek you and receive forgiveness and begin the journey of eternal life and experience what it means to abide in you and to experience the abiding Christian life. Pray that you'd place it in that heart to open up to you. Say, Lord, we can't do it without you. We need you. You're our Lord. You're our Savior. We just thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this Christmas season, remembering your birth. And we just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.